The reading this morning is taken from Haggai, chapter 2, and verses 1 to 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I'm with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tina. So, let's begin. Signs that your life is going nowhere fast. Guess where I found this? On the internet. So, take from it what you will. 15 signs that your life is going nowhere fast. Number one, you spend way too much time doing things you shouldn't be doing. Who's guilty of that? I know I am. Number two, you might be a complainer. If you're someone who moans and complains, that doesn't take you anywhere other than misery, does it really? Number three, you're not learning anything. This reminds me of a friend of mine was preaching, and he preached a really stirring sermon, and then this old lady in the church, not this church, previous church, came up to him and said, oh, thank you for your sermon, but actually, I didn't learn anything because I've been a Christian a long time, so I've already learnt it all. And my friend was like, what? That is not a good attitude to have. It's like, that's it. I'm fully qualified. We're never fully qualified. Number four, you constantly find yourself engaging in negative self-talk. Again, that doesn't take you anywhere, does it? If you're down on yourself the whole time. Number five, you aren't inspired. Number six, you don't think about or plan your future. Number seven, you spend too much time with people who don't help with your personal growth. Number eight, you're too addicted to your phone. Who's guilty of that one? Number nine, you spend your money on things that don't really matter. Number 10, you don't sleep enough. Number 11, you're neglecting your body. We've just talked about the temple, haven't we? Neglecting your body. Number 12, you never leave your comfort zone. Who's guilty of that? Never leaving your comfort zone. Number 13, you're living an unhappy life. That's a bit general, isn't it? But there you go. Number 14, your significant other is not ambitious or motivated to chase their own dreams. Something there about your connection with those people most significant to you, and are you enabling them to grow and to go forward in their lives and in their dreams. And finally, number 15, you are too busy trying to please others and giving your all to people who don't appreciate your worth, i.e. friends, significant other, family, co-workers, and strangers. Too busy trying to please others, giving your all to people who don't appreciate you, who don't appreciate your worth. And then the man who wrote this article finishes with these final words. If any of these 15 things sound a lot like you, don't be stressed out. You may need to adjust the lens of your life. Don't worry. You can still turn it around. Get past the idea that you can't do it and then focus on how you can do it, how you can improve. Change your mindset and then change your lifestyle. Your life will improve drastically. I came across that article because when I read the prophet, the book that we're reading this morning, I came across this verse, chapter 1, verse 5 in Haggai. It says this: "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." And I read that little chapter, and I thought, wow, these words were written thousands of years ago, and yet it feels so relevant, doesn't it? Because life sometimes feels like that. It feels like we're eating, but we're never getting full. We're drinking, but we never quench our thirst. We put on clothes, but we're never warm. We earn money, but it just kind of goes away. And life can feel like that. It can feel like we're getting nowhere fast. And I thought it's amazing that that prophet could have said those words all those years ago, and they can be relevant today. I sometimes look at the Old Testament and think, how is it going to speak into my life? It was written such a long time ago. And yet I thought that really does. So we're looking at Haggai. So there's quite a lot to take in there, isn't there? And this is from a tiny little book in the Bible. So it's only 2 pages in my Bible. And that's why it's called the Minor Prophets. It's not because they're minor as in their children, or because they're minor as in they're not important. They're called the Minor Prophets because they're the shorter books. But it doesn't make them any less significant necessarily. They're just shorter. And so throughout August, we're looking at different Minor Prophets. And this week, we're looking at Haggai. And we don't know a lot about Haggai historically, other than obviously he was Scottish. We know that because the plural of haggis is Haggai. So you can remember that next time you're in Scotland, and if you're ordering a few haggises, you can order Haggai. Sorry, that's a terrible dad joke for you. Haggai, yes. So today's reading is from one particular part of Haggai. This section that was talked about in our video, verses 1 to 9. And as it says there, it's addressing shattered expectations, particularly this idea that the former temple was so glorious and wonderful, and actually all we've got now is this kind of pathetic small thing. And so people are feeling downcast, particularly the elders who remember the glory of the previous one. But also, often in situations like that, you get a kind of nostalgic memory, don't you? You think, oh, remember how good it was in the past. That was certainly the case in York with the ministry of David Watson. I know that people at St. Michael the Belfry Church really struggled with that. It's fantastic history of all that David Watson did. But it was really hard for the church to move forward because particularly the older people in the church were looking back to those days and, oh, remember when this happened and that happened. And yeah, that's great. But God doesn't want us to stay in the past. He wants us to go into the future. And so these elders are looking at the kind of the ruin that they're rebuilding and saying, well, it's pathetic, isn't it? And Haggai comes along and you can see there his motions with his arms is saying, remember the promise of God's future kingdom. And that's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? To remember the future. That's quite a difficult thing to do. Remember the promise of God's future kingdom. How do we remember the future? You can remember the past. That's something that's happened. But how do you remember the future? And actually, I think it's a key thing to being a disciple, to being a follower of Jesus, is about remembering the future. It's paradoxical, isn't it? But we need to remember that we are destined for an amazing future. That what God is doing in us and through what he's about on the earth is an amazing future. It's this new Jerusalem that they're talking about. And it's often hard to get into that mindset. It's particularly hard to get into that mindset if you believe that actually what's going to happen when you die is that you're going to float away to heaven and leave all this stuff behind. But again, that's not what the Bible says, is it? It's that heaven is coming to earth and that the new Jerusalem is being built here on the earth. So that's the future that we're looking towards. That's the future we need to remember. And that changes how we live in the here and now. Haggai says, remember the promise of the future. Remember the future. How do we deal with shattered expectations? Because I imagine most of us have to deal with that. We imagine something to be a certain way, a relationship or a job or something in our future or when we retire or after we retire or this holiday or that thing that we're looking forward to. And sometimes it doesn't work out, particularly if you're somebody with a really strong imagination and you really picture in your mind what it will be like and then it's not like that. How do we do that? How do we do that with our life? How do we do that in the life of the church? How do we deal with shattered expectations? Haggai 2, verses 4 to 5 says this. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Be strong, work, I am with you, and do not fear. First of all, be strong. We often think about Jesus as meek and mild, don't we? That's the kind of impression we get. But actually, when we look into how Jesus acted, the things he said, the people he spoke to, we realize actually he had a real strength. It wasn't a strength that wielded swords and guns and ammunition, but it was a strength that stood up to oppressive forces, stood up to the religious people of his time who were oppressing people, stood up to people who were pushing people to the margins and said, no, this is not right. He was not weak. He was strong. In fact, so strong that he was willing to take on the crucifixion onto himself, to deal with all the sin and the pain of the world in that crucifixion, in that death, and then bring it to new life in the resurrection. That is not weakness, that is strength. And we are called to be strong. We are called to be strong in Christ. This comes from knowing our identity as children of God. We can be confident in who God is and what he's doing in us. And part of that is, again, about remembering the future, about knowing this big story that we're part of. We can be strong in our faith. We can stand up against injustice. Secondly, work. I know sometimes, and certainly I remember when I was a teenager, I thought the ideal life would be if I could do the least amount of work as possible. You know, if I could just sit around and watch The Simpsons all day or play on my PlayStation, as it was then that would be the ideal life. But as I've grown up, I've discovered that that's just not true. That actually we're designed for work, to do things, to take on responsibility. And this is true in Scripture. The Bible tells us about this. But we're also discovering that it's true in just in how we're made. So I'm not an expert on this. I've just read a chapter in a book. So please forgive me if you know more about it than me. Please come and talk to me afterwards and correct me. But we have this chemical in our body called serotonin. And serotonin develops and is created when we, particularly when we take on responsibility, when we have some kind of role. And now, when we take on responsibility, sometimes it can feel too much, can't it? If you're given lots of jobs, lots of people to look after, lots of things to do, it can become overwhelming. And so there's a point where that becomes stressful, and that can lead to all kinds of problems. But there's a level at which it's good for us. There's a level at which when you take on responsibility, when you sign up to help with the halls, or when you become a parent, or when you get a job, or when you say, I'll do the washing up, or whatever it is, we get a release of this thing called serotonin. And it's good for us because we're designed to do things, to take on responsibility, to look after people, to contribute to well-being and goodness in the world. That's how God has made us. It's what we're made to do. It's right there in Adam and Eve, isn't it, when God says, you are to be stewards of this earth. You know, I'm giving you a job to do. And within that story is also, the flip side of that is that God says to Adam, this work is going to be difficult. It's going to be toil. You're going to find it hard. And we know that's true, don't we? Because we're often in situations where we feel stressed and overwhelmed. There's a level at which it's good. And essentially, I think what we need to do is make sure we're taking on the right amount of responsibility. And part of that will be stretching us. It's going to hurt sometimes. It's going to feel like too much. But we have to do that because it's how we're made. We need to work. The encouragement here is to work. I mean, in this case, it was about rebuilding the temple. But whatever it is, whatever God is calling you to, you need to stand up strong and say, I'm going to take on that responsibility. I'm going to do it because God is with me and I'm designed to work and to contribute. And thirdly, and this is really important when we're talking about being stretched and being stressed, is to remember that God says, I am with you. It's here in this passage in Haggai, but it's throughout the Bible. God says, I am with you. I always remember when Paul Easby talks about the time when he was in hospital and he was really at the end of himself and he was calling out for God for some kind of help and God said to him, I am with you. Those four simple words, I am with you. And when he shared that, it really stuck with me. And I thought, I need to remember that. Whenever I'm feeling overwhelmed and stressed, when I'm feeling in pain, when things seem too much, I need to remember that God says, I am with you. I'm with you in this pain and this suffering. I am with you. So the challenge of Haggai is this. First of all, our choices matter. How we live, what we do with our time, how we spend our time and our energy, these things reflect our priorities and they really matter. It's really important. Secondly, obedience is how God works. And we might not like that because obedience seems like a negative thing, doesn't it? And it can be a difficult thing. It means doing things that we don't want to do. And that's challenging, isn't it? Doing things that we don't want to do. And it also means, the flip side, it means not doing things that we do want to do. But we know, don't we, that we can't really trust ourselves. We know that if we did all the things we just wanted to do and we felt like doing, that that road does not lead anywhere good. We know that. We know that. We see it in other people. We see it around the world going on. But we know it within ourselves to be true too. So sometimes there are things that we'd like to do that we just know it's not right. And we get that instruction from God. Obedience is how God works. If we're not going to obey him, then we're not really going to be his disciples. We're not really going to learn what it means to live life in all its abundance. If we just do what we want, if we just take the easy road and the wide road. No, we've got to take the difficult road and the narrow road. And it's hard, but actually that way lies life in all its fullness. Not the other way. Even though it looks so attractive, the easy way, the wide road. Actually, the narrow road is where God calls us to be. Not doing things we want to do and doing things we don't want to do. And thirdly, humility and action. Humility and action. We were talking a couple of weeks ago how God is God and we are who we are. We are people and God is God. And that leads us to a sense of humility, of knowing God's place and our place. And it can seem quite a fearful place to be, but actually that's a good place to be. Because we recognize who God is and we recognize that we are called not just to sit and to be, but to do as well. We're called to action. What's interesting about Haggai is that Haggai explains that it's much more than a building project. It's much more significant than that. It's about dedication to God and to his kingdom. Verse 9, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." It's so much more than a building project. It's so much more than that. It's about God and it's about the kingdom. And that's true when we're doing up our halls. That's true about Wellspring House, the old vicarage that's now going to be the new Wellspring House, which we're going to be praying for in a moment. It's that it's much more than a building, than painting walls and decorating. It's about what God is doing in us and through us. It's about what God is doing in our community. That's why buildings matter, because it's so much more than a building project. And all this, all that we learn from Haggai can, of course, be summed up in Jesus' words. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's about priority, isn't it? It's about prioritizing God's will over our own kind of desires and wants. Because we find that when we deny ourselves and we seek God, that then we find out who we're truly meant to be. Then we find out what we're really destined for. We need to put that first. And then we find that all these signs of our life going nowhere kind of come into perspective. Spending too much time doing things you shouldn't be doing. Well, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, it's going to help you with that. You might be a complainer. If you're somebody who moans a lot, seek first the kingdom of God. You're not learning anything. If you're not learning anything, seek first the kingdom of God. If you constantly find yourself engaging in negative self-talk, then seek first the kingdom of God. If you aren't inspired, then seek first the kingdom of God. If you don't think about or plan for your future, then seek first the kingdom of God. If you spend too much time with people who don't help with your personal growth, then seek first the kingdom of God. If you're too addicted to your phone, then seek first the kingdom of God, etc., etc. If you're too busy trying to please others and giving your all to people who don't appreciate your worth, then seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else is placed into perspective. I'm going to pray for us now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the book of Haggai. We thank you that even though it's very ancient words from a different time and from a different place in the world, we thank you that it can speak into our current situation. Lord, we are made and designed to work for you, to seek your kingdom. And Lord, the working out of that takes every day decisions, the small and the large. But Lord, we know that we are made for relationship with you, and we're made to seek first your kingdom. So would you help us do that? Would you help us do that as individuals? Would you help us to do that as a church? That we would seek first your kingdom. Lord, in order to do that, we need to remember, as Haggai said, that your spirit is with us. That you are with us. That you will lead us and guide us as we seek first your kingdom. So Jesus, through your word, through your spirit, through being a community of believers together, would you lead us in that direction? For your glory and for your kingdom's sake, we pray. Amen.